children for Children's Church. For those of you who have been kind of following it, the Amayas, Stabon and Bethany, have been in the process of coming to the United States. And as you know, it's a huge process when it comes to immigration. And I think immigration basically has a policy that says make it as difficult as you can possibly make it, and then people will just give up. You know, they'll just say, you know what, I'm done. I'll go to Australia or someplace else, you know, but not here. And I think there's actually some rationality to a policy like that, but that's probably the way it is. That's my suspicion. I'm not actually saying that it is, but that does seem to be it. However, they have gotten to the end of the process, and they had their final interview, and it's now a waiting game, as it has been, but it looks like, Lord willing, it looks like the doors are going to be open where they will be able to come to the United States. We want to rejoice with them because one of the things that they are attempting to do when they come here is, again, if the Lord wills, this is what's going to happen, is that we will reach out to the Spanish community through a church plant that will be a Spanish church plant. And this could be huge for us as a church. You know, we've wanted for many years to reach out to the Spanish community. It is the fastest growing community in our area. It is a community that we must reach out to with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this gives us an opportunity, a real opportunity, to be able to do that. Again, there's a lot of things that must fall into place before that can happen, okay? And so what I would ask for you to do is, as a church, that we pray, and that we pray diligently and we pray consistently that God would do what God is going to do in our church and through our church. I don't know what that looks like. I'm not exactly how all the details will be fleshed out. But we have some great people who are working on this. We have Henry Vosburgh with Midwest Church Extension, which will be the organization that will come alongside of us and come alongside of the Amayas to help this take place. And so it's not just us doing it. We have other people who are definitely a part of this. And so please pray that God would do what God is going to do in this enormously awesome opportunity. Okay, well, with that, I'd like to invite the children to come up, and we will dismiss you for your time in God's Word. All the children who are going to go to Children's Church. Oh, two pictures for me? Wow, okay. Where does this go? It goes, you see them right over there on the organ? Just dump it right up there. There you go. Oh, yes. Yes, you very much are a princess. All right, look at all these pictures. My goodness.
Look at my necklace.
Oh, it's a beautiful necklace, too. It's beautiful.
That's my picture.
Oh, that's your picture. Yes, it is. And a nice picture it is. A fine picture it is. Okay, all right. You guys ready to go? And I will be looking at these. I will be taking a look at all of these this afternoon, like I always do, as I'm getting ready for my afternoon nap. Okay. All right. So you guys ready to go?
Yeah.
So what are we going to do when we leave this room?
Pray.
Okay? No, we're going to pray, but after that, where are we going to go? We're going to go to Children's Church, right? And what are we going to learn about in Children's Church?
About Jesus.
About Jesus, right? That's always who we learn about, right? Is Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus? Anybody know who Jesus is? He's the Savior. He's the Savior. He is both God and man. And he came to this earth to give his life so that we might live. Right? He died on the cross for us. Right? Okay. All right. Well, let's pray to him. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, for the beautiful children that are standing in front of us. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful, wonderful privilege that it is to communicate to them your word and to help them to understand it, to see your son in it. I pray, Father, that as their teachers teach, that you would help them to teach clearly and accurately your word. And Father, may the words that they learn sink deep into their hearts so that they might be transformed by them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would invite you to open up your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you're turning there, I occasionally recommend books to you that have been helpful to me in terms of how I understand God's word, how I understand the Christian life, and how I understand the ordinances. And there's one book in particular. It's called The Lord's Supper, Remembering and Proclaiming Christ Until He Comes. It's edited by Thomas Schreiner and Matthew Crawford. And this is a collection of articles that go over many aspects of the Lord's table and you know, what it is, the historical development of the theology of the Lord's table. Gets into many different things. And like I said, it's a collection of articles. So it's not like a book that you start at the beginning and work your way through an argument. They're a collection of articles. And I got this several years ago. I bought it, and I go back and forth to it. I read things, and then so I've never actually sat down and just read it cover to cover, but I go through and I sample, I read different articles. And I have found that this has enriched me over and over and over again every time I go back to it. Now, if you'd like to read it, I want to warn you ahead of time, it is a challenging read, okay? It is a challenging read, but it is an enriching, edifying read. And so if you ever want to know more about the Lord's table, this is a great resource to do that. We are going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 and following. And so in light of our message this morning, I'd like to call you all to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. 11, verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. This morning, we are gathering together as a redeemed people. And we are gathering together to proclaim, to remember, and to receive the Lord's table. You know, this table has many different names, and each of the names have certain kinds of meaning and point to some aspect of the Lord's table that is important. When we speak of the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper, we're recognizing that it is the Lord's. It's not our table. It is not our supper. It is not a table or a supper in which we invite the Lord to come. It is a table and supper in which he invites us to come. It's the Lord's table. He is sovereign over salvation. He is sovereign over his presence. And so the Lord is the one who gives us this table. We've also sometimes heard of it as Holy Communion, or sometimes just communion. And the Greek word behind communion is koinonia. It has the idea of fellowship. And that means that when we come together as a body, we have fellowship one with the other. And our fellowship is not only with each other, but our fellowship is with God in Christ. And so when we come together and we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ at the table, we are having fellowship with him and we're having fellowship with each other. We celebrate our togetherness. We celebrate our unity in Christ. When we come together as in communion, we do not stand here as Democrats or as Republicans. We do not stand here as people who are homeschoolers or private schoolers or public schoolers. We do not come here as females or males. We do not come here as people of one race or another. We come here as people who stand under one title, and that is followers of Jesus Christ. We are all one in Christ, and all of the things that the world often divides among, those are things that do not divide us. Our unity is in what this table symbolizes. And so we say this is communion. We've also sometimes heard of it as Holy Eucharist. How many people have heard of the Holy Eucharist, okay, or just the Eucharist? Some say, oh, we don't like to use that term because that's Roman Catholic. Actually, it's not Roman Catholic at all. Many Protestants through the years have chosen to use the term Eucharist. And Eucharist actually comes from the Greek word for thanksgiving. And so it is a table of thanksgiving. And so when we come to the table, we are thanking God for his Son and for the salvation that he brings to us. And so the Eucharist is a very, very common name and also a very appropriate name to refer to this time as a Eucharist. You know, one of the reasons why I wanted to do this series on communion is because I fear that as evangelicals, we do not place a great deal of importance on this ordinance. And maybe it's an overreaction to Roman Catholicism in which the table, the communion, the mass, however you want to term it, is the center of a Roman Catholic worship service, right? It's the center of that. It's everything. You know, we say that the Word of God is the center of our service. They say the communion, the sacrifice of the mass, that's the center. And so maybe we're just kind of overreacting to that, and we're realizing, you know, that's just not something that we do. Because after all, what the Roman Catholics believe about communion is very different than what we do. You know, when they look at the bread and the cup, They see that the bread and the cup have actually gone through a mysterious transformation in which the bread becomes literally the body of Jesus Christ and literally the blood of Christ. Now, I want to say that again because several months ago when we first started this series, somebody came up to me and they said, well, surely it's the spiritual, right? They believe in the spiritual presence of Christ, right? No, 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 no. We believe in the spiritual presence of Christ. They do not believe in the spiritual presence of Christ, but actually, in fact, the physical presence of Christ. So much so that the elements themselves become Jesus. So when you come forward, you are literally eating the body of Jesus and literally drinking his blood. And by doing that, you are receiving salvation. Now, that is wildly unbiblical, and it's a dangerous heresy. And perhaps that's why we've kind of gone the other direction. And perhaps that's why we've done that. And you know, and I think that what's happened in evangelicalism is that the Lord's table has become something relatively unimportant and maybe even optional. You know, it's one of those things, you know, if we do it, we do it. If we don't, we don't. And you know, and who cares if we do it every Sunday or once a Sunday or whatever, you know, as long as it gets done sometime, you know. It doesn't really matter whether I partake of it or not. And it's very optional and unimportant. And yet I submit to you this morning that nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord's table, taken by faith, with the gathered community of faith, is vital to your spiritual life. It is vital. Jesus Christ said, as often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus wanted this ordinance to matter and to matter significantly to us. I put on the back of your notes, if you see on the back of your notes, I actually have an excerpt from the London Baptist Confession, 1689. We see that as one of the Reformation confessions that we certainly would line up with. I'm a great lover of the Westminster Confession, but it is Presbyterian, and they do talk about baptizing wee ones, we don't believe in baptizing wee ones. So the London Confession is a great one because it talks about believers' baptism. In fact, it has a catechism that goes along with it, and I'm in the process of compiling the catechism of the London Baptist Confession and making it available to our church in case you want to use it as a church family or within families in a church, or if you just want to use it for your own private devotions or whatever you'd like to do. But it's a great resource. It's not completely different. In fact, it's based upon the Westminster Confession. And some of you actually use the Westminster Confession. And I'm saying, great, use it. We've used it in our house and continue to use it. And it's a great confession. But sometimes you do have to explain things that don't quite line up. And the London Baptist Confession has already done that for you. So it's a great resource. But I've put an excerpt on the Lord's table on the back of your notes so that you can look at that. And I would encourage you to read that because that's a great summation of the theology of the Lord's table. And so I'm not going to read it this morning. It's just there for you to look at in your own time for your own personal edification. But all that to say, this is an incredibly important ordinance. It's a very important ordinance. In fact, the importance can be seen in how partaking of it in an unworthy manner brings divine judgment. Right? We saw that in verse 30, right? In verse 30, it says that there were people in Corinth who were sick and others had died because they performed the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. What that tells me is that this is really, really an important ordinance. If people are sick and die because they abuse this ordinance, it's an important one. And so if it's important to them, it should also be important to us. But I also want to let you know that the table is not something to be afraid of. You know, let us not forget that the Bible speaks of the presence of Christ as the throne of grace, right? When we come in grace and we receive grace. It's not a place to be afraid of, but it is a place to be serious about. And we are to be sober in how we approach the Lord's table. I am very much an opponent of those who would have these silly little experimentations with the table. Like, we'll sit around the fire with bagels and Coke, and we'll have communion. Or we'll do, you know, at one point it was pizza and Coke or something like that, and we'll call these the elements. And I think that that's silly, and I don't think it captures the seriousness of what this is. So we're careful that we use elements that are appropriate and underscore the seriousness and sobriety of this time when we come together. But with all that, I just want to say that we have focused in the last several months, or actually few months, on six fundamentals of the Lord's table. And I have them listed on your notes so that you can see them. The first fundamental was that the Lord's table serves as a center and symbol of Christian unity. We see that the reason why Paul gave us this to begin with, this text, is because he was speaking to the Corinthian church, and they were acting in a way that did not reinforce Christian unity. In fact, they were acting in a way around the table that actually sowed discord and division. And so when we come together as a gathered church, we should be coming together to unify the body, not divide the body. And there's attitudes and there's actions that can either nurture unity or diminish unity. And so the Lord's table definitely is the center and symbol of Christian unity. But secondly, also, the Lord's table gives us a time to remember. In fact, I would suggest that really the center of this passage is this idea of remembering the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that was given to us for our salvation. That's really what Paul wants us to understand, is that we are to remember. Sometimes we use the word celebrate. To celebrate something is to remember something. There is a fascinating passage in Augustine where it talks about the value of remembering. And he talks about the fact that you remember, but you're doing it in the present. And that gives you strength for the future. But all we have is the now. So in the now, we remember the past, and it gives us strength for the future. He knows that we need assurance of our salvation. We need to know that Jesus Christ has, in fact, paid for our sins, and we are in Christ. When we walk to this table, we say, my salvation is as real as these elements on the table. And the assurance of my salvation is as real as these elements on this table. And so, a time of remembrance, and we remember Jesus Christ. We also see, thirdly, that the Lord's table serves as a time of proclamation. Every time we come to the table, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim his death. This time when we come together around this table is a gospel testimony. It's a gospel proclamation. When people are here and they don't know Christ, they hear about Christ. They learn about Christ. They understand who he was and what he did by watching the Lord's table. So it is a time of proclamation. I'll just say one word. I think this is important for families. You know, I think we struggle with our children about whether our children should partake of the table or not. And in this church, we do not require baptism prior to taking the bread and the cup. But we do require that the heads of the families, i.e. father and mother, understand whether their children truly trust Christ or not. Now, here's the thing. I think among many parents, we are reluctant to keep them away from the table. And I've even heard a parent say, I'm reluctant to keep my child away from the table because I don't want to communicate to him that he's not part of the church. And my response was, But that's precisely the point in proclamation. You prevent them from coming so that you can say you're not part of the church. Would you like to be part of the church? That's the point, right? And so withholding our children from the table is a very important part of proclamation. So, but that, again, that is up to the families to decide when and how that will take place. We also know, fourthly, that the Lord's table is a time of anticipation. We know that when we partake of the bread and the cup, we do so. We remember the Lord's death until he comes, until he comes. And so every time we partake of this table, we remember that Jesus promised that he will return. And we are anticipating his return. And so it is a time of anticipation. Fifthly, we also discovered, and we talked about this last month, that the Lord's table provides regular opportunity for spiritual and moral self-examination. We find that in verses 27 and 29, where Paul, speaking to the church in Corinth and speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." I just want to make a short comment about that particular point and that particular passage. This has caused a lot of people a lot of angst in coming to the table. I remember a woman that, this was several years ago, was sitting right about in that area right there, and she was crying and weeping, and I came over to her and I asked her, you know, what the matter was, and she informed me that she had been struggling with sin very badly this week, and she'd sinned grievously, and she just could not come to the table. She just couldn't do it. And I asked her, I said, "Are you a believer?" And she says, "Yes, I'm a believer." And I said, "Are you repenting of your sin? Are you struggling with it? I mean, I'm not saying did you sin. I'm saying, are you working against it? I mean, are you fighting?" "Yes." "Well, why would you reject the gospel? Why would you reject this visible sign of Christ's love to you? Come, eat. You are the very person that needs to be here." And yet we do this all the time in church. I call it churchianity, right? Where we get together and we do these weird things like we don't come to the table because we struggle with sin. It's like, where do you get that? You don't get that from this text. That's not what this text is saying. Look, it's part of the Christian life is struggling with sin. And you know what? How we win over that? You know how we win in our struggle against sin? Is through the gospel. Coming to the table and receiving grace that we can overcome. That's why we do it. And so if you ever feel like you are unworthy to come to the table, if you're a believer, you better be at the table. Because if you're not, you reject it. I was at a church in South America, Central America, and I found that there was half the church wasn't taking communion. And it was because of that very thing. Half the church, I mean, they just didn't feel worthy to come. Do you realize what you're saying? You realize you're saying, "I don't want grace. I don't need the gospel. I just need to somehow figure out how I'm going to fix myself and make myself worthy to come." And in that situation, the table of the Lord becomes not a supper of grace, it becomes an orgy of legalism. That's all it becomes. When Paul said that we are not to eat in an unworthy manner, he said that we are not to eat as unworthy sinners. He was saying that we are not to eat unworthily. In other words, it's an adverb. There is a manner in which. He's not talking about the character of the person who eats. He's talking about the conduct of the worship. What does that mean? Well, and we know from the context, right? And in the context, I mean, there were people there. The wealthy were going ahead, eating their own food. The poor had nothing. The church was divided over that. I mean, they had a visible, they had the visible symbols of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet they treated each other as if they were insignificant. They were divided. That was the unworthy manner. So when we come together and we examine ourselves, what do we examine? We examine our attitudes toward not only the church, but the cross. How can you possibly come to this table and eat this bread and drink this cup and remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and be a selfish person? How? It's not congruent. And so Paul says, examine yourself, examine yourself. Discern what your attitude toward the body is. Not just the body that's symbolized in the elements, but the body that's gathered together in Christ. So we must be the kind of people who love Christ. Do we confess our sins? Absolutely. Now, let me say one thing, because someone said to me a couple weeks ago, they said, Pastor Kenny, I remember you telling me about how John Calvin wrapped his arms around the elements so that unworthy receivers would not take, you know, the elements. And remember that? I told you about that. He held them and he says, you know, you can lop my arms off, but I will not let you have these elements. You know, they are too holy for you. And why don't we do that? And why don't churches do that? Well, there's a difference between the church in America and the church in Geneva. You see, in the church in Geneva, they did not have a separation of church and state. If you were a breathing person, you must be at church. It's just the way it is. I don't care what you think about Christianity, if you love it or you hate it or whatever, if the church doors were open, you were there, right? And so they had to protect the table from those who were not believers. In the United States and in countries like, I mean, we have a separation of church and state. You don't have to go to church. You can go fishing, or you can go see the football game, or you can go do whatever you want to do. You don't have to come here. And if they're not believers, they typically don't. And so we don't have to protect the table the same way. Now, how do we protect the table? Are you saying we shouldn't protect the table? Absolutely, we protect the table. We protect it through church discipline. If you have a member who is behaving in a way that is not indicative of a follower of Jesus, then you discipline them. And when they're under discipline, they do not take the table. They do not partake. Because this is a table for believers. That's the way we do it. You can talk to me about that later on. But Paul wants us to know that one of the fundamentals of the Lord's table is that it gives us regular opportunity for spiritual and moral self-examination. The sixth thing, and this is what I want to focus in on this morning, and it's not going to be very long, so just so you know, the Lord's table can be dangerous. The sixth fundamental about the Lord's table is that it can be dangerous. In verse 30, he says that if we eat and drink the cup, eat and drink of the table in an unworthy manner, by failing to examine ourselves and discerning the body of Christ, we end up eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves. And in verse 30, he says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Now, in the New Testament, sometimes sickness was the direct result of particular sins. Sometimes. In John chapter 5, for example. In John chapter 5, remember Jesus is healing this man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus told the man after he healed him, he said, go and sin no more, lest something worse come upon you. The implication is that the man was ill for so long because he had engaged in some sin that he was not repenting of. So sickness and death can be a result of personal sinful choices and lifestyles, sometimes. But there are other passages in Scripture where sickness is not the result of a particular sin, but it's just part of being in a sinful, broken world. For example, in John chapter 9, the man who was healed of a congenital blindness, remember he was blind from birth, and the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he might be born blind? And Jesus said, it's neither this man nor his parents, but the reason why he is blind is for the glory of God. Okay, and that was the only explanation that he gave. And so in those cases, the man is blind not because of a particular sin, but because he lives in a sinful world and he has a sinful body. How many people here have a sinful body? You know? Yeah. And that and our bodies degrade, our bodies get diseased, they break down, they get sick. And it's not just because we have been sinning in a certain way. It could be. But many times it's just because we live in a broken, sinful world and our bodies break down. But clearly in this passage, what we find here, because we ask, okay, we've got people who are sin or people who are sinning, they have been judged. Some are ill, others are dead. So in this passage, we find that they died because of a very unworthy approach to the Lord's table. It was a particular sin that caused these people to be sick and some to even die. I want to suggest to you that when there are judgments from God that are immediate and physical, like what you see here, it's almost always during times of reformation and revival. When you see people that are literally, I mean, you know, they have been judged by the Lord. It's always during times of reformation and revival when things like that happen. You find this throughout the New Testament. In fact, Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, remember Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit about their intentions, what they were doing with their money, and God judged them by taking them both to eternity right now, killed them both on the spot. It was also during Acts when there was a tremendous movement of God and a tremendous movement of salvation. There was real revival there. There was real reformation going on there. I sometimes wonder how many people we would have in our church if every one of us who had lied before the Lord was killed. I wonder how many of us would be left. Ever thought about that? You see, I believe that one of the marks of both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is that when there are times of most dramatic blessing, those are the same times when you see the most dramatic judgments. The most dramatic judgments. When the presence of God and the holiness of God, and you know, when it's real and it's there and it's manifesting itself, there's real blessings there. There's concrete blessings, there's huge blessings, but there's also concrete, huge, and immediate judgments. And I think that's what you find here in 1 Corinthians 11. There was a great movement of God taking place in the Greco-Roman world, and he was manifesting his power through not only blessing churches, but also through judging them. But then here's the thing, and I want us to think about this for a moment. Because, you know, we could look at ourselves and say, you know, we haven't seen a person die in our church, and I don't think I remember the last time I saw a person just struck down by God right in the middle of the church service. I haven't seen that. In fact, I haven't seen that in the full. I will be here for 17 years in June, and I have never seen anybody die in this church as a direct judgment of God, right during the service. Now, we could conclude that because we've never seen that, that therefore we must be really, really godly. We must be really, really on fire for God. We must be spiritually mature and maybe almost sinless. Because after all, we've never seen people, at least that we know of, get sick because of an unhealthy approach to the Lord's table. We've never seen anybody die because they lied to the Lord. We don't see that. And so we must be in a really, really good place. Let me suggest something to you. You see, in the Old Testament, one of the greatest judgments that you see in the Old Testament were not always immediate and obvious and concrete. Many times the way God would judge a people is he would simply withdraw from them. He'd just walk away. Remember when the Shekinah left the temple? That was judgment. And nobody really died at that moment. Many would die later. But many times God judges a people simply by abandoning. Leaving them to their own devices. Letting them go through the motions of their religious activities and ceremonies and ordinances, all the while acting as if God does not exist. And that is a people who are being judged. So just because, and I'm not saying that God is judging us, I'm just saying that just because there's not concrete demonstrations of God's justice does not mean that he's not judging. And many times, he, in fact, is. And so, when we come to this table, we must recognize that God would have us come in sincerity and in truth. We come with a real sense that this is a symbol, a powerful symbol, a memorial in which we recognize and remember and celebrate and proclaim and receive the benefits of the Lord's death for us. And we come here with a real sense of worship and sobriety. You see, I think that what we often do is we do not recognize that with the threat of judgment, we are reminded that Christ has taken the judgment for us. Christ was the one who took the ultimate judgment from God in our place so that we might come to this table and that we might receive grace in our time of need. You know, my hope this morning is that through your own self-examination and your own examining your attitude toward the church, that some of you will conclude that you're not saved. That's my hope. My hope and prayer is that you will examine yourselves to the point that you will say, I am not a believer, but I want to be one. So I ask you, examine yourself. Examine your attitudes toward the cross. Examine your attitude toward the church. Do you love this church? Do you love this body? Do you prioritize it? You know, when you come to this table and you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you're reminded that Jesus prioritized this people. His entire life was about making this people a priority. Is that our attitude when we come to the table? If it is, we receive blessing. But if it isn't, we receive judgment. Have you ever wondered why it is, and you hear this all the time in churches, well, the reason why we don't partake of the Lord's table every Sunday is because, well, people just kind of get indifferent to it. It becomes an old hat. And well, that probably says a whole lot more about the spiritual condition of that church than it says about the frequency of the ordinance. So when you become indifferent to this table, do not blame the table. Do not blame those who administer it. Do not blame the frequency of it. You might very well be under the judgment of God. But again, the good news is, if you're in Christ this morning, there is no judgment. It's interesting that what Paul says here, he says in verse 31, he says, if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But When we are judged, notice, when we are judged by the Lord, we are what? Disciplined. We are disciplined for what purpose? So that we may not be condemned along with the world. So when you are judged, when God does discipline you, it's not condemnation, it's discipline for the sake of you not being condemned with the world. So when you come, examine your hearts. Discern your attitudes toward the cross and Christ and your attitudes toward the church. So we are going, I'd like to encourage the men to come forward, to wait on the people. And I'd like to pray over our time. Our Father, as we bow before you, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for its instruction. We thank you, God, that we have been told through your Spirit and your word how we must conduct ourselves when it comes to this holy ordinance that we call the Lord's table. I pray, Father, that we would do a serious heart examination of ourselves and ask ourselves, how much is the cross of Christ a priority in my life? And therefore, how much is his body a priority in my life? I pray, Father, that we would come to this table as worshipers that are in love with your Son, basking in his righteousness and loving and serving his people. We thank you, Father, for the bread that symbolizes your body that was given to us. We thank you, Father, for the cup that symbolizes the cup of the new covenant in your blood. We know, Father, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And your shed blood, once and for all, paid the price for all our sins, past, present, and future, and we rejoice. I ask, Father, that as we partake of the bread and the cup, that the gospel would be clear. That people would see Jesus Christ for who he is. And if there's anyone that does not trust in him, that they put their trust in him this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, as we've said, this is a table for the family of God. This is not a time for those who do not know Christ to come. We would encourage those who do not know the Savior to not come forward. This is for the family of God and the family of God only. But we also recognize that if you want to become a part of this wonderful family, if you want salvation from sin, if you want to be delivered from the consequences of sin, all you must do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and you will be saved. And if you do that, you may come to this table and freely eat and freely drink and celebrate the wonderful grace of God in Christ. And you may receive by faith the benefits of his atoning death. And for the rest of us, for those who know Christ, I encourage you to come. To come and to eat and drink and celebrate your wonderful Savior. We also use this as a time to corporately profess our faith. I would encourage you to grab one of the hymnals, and inside the cover, We have the creed. And I have you all stand in reading the creed. We'll be reading this in unison. And if you can read this and you believe this, you may come to the table. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. One of the traditions we have, you may all stand please, one of the traditions that we have in our church is that in light of what Paul says about the Lord's table giving us an opportunity to anticipate the second coming, is that we recognize that this might very well be the last time we eat this bread and drink this cup. He might very well come this afternoon. He may very well come in the next 5 minutes or the next minute or the next second. And that would mean that this would be the last time that we would eat this bread and drink this cup on planet Earth. But the next time that we eat the bread and drink the cup will be in the very presence of Jesus Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we hold up our cups and we say, the next time with Christ. All of you to the large fellowship hall, the gym, if you want to call it that. That's where we're having fellowship this Sunday. So please go back and have some coffee and just enjoy each other's company and each other's fellowship. And remember that the reason why we are together is because of what this table symbolizes, and that is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You are dismissed.